did not see him again until all the money was gone. Out of my 10 brothers, 8 of them are alcoholics. I have a brother who's been in prison now for half of my life. He was given moonshine when he was a baby. My daddy would wake him up, come in drunk, and give my brother moonshine, and he grew up as an alcoholic. We had a large Bible in our living room, and I never saw that Bible open. I never heard a prayer. I heard God's name many times, but it was always as a curse word. And I was a very sad, unhappy little girl, a very frightened little girl from the things that I saw in my home. And on April the 29th, 1959, two Gideons came to my school, and they held up this little New Testament and said, "If you do not have a New Testament and would like one, please raise your hand." And I raised my hand, and this New Testament was placed in my hand that day. And I'm going to tell you, I haven't been the same since. A month later, at a revival in a local community church, I prayed and asked Jesus Christ into my heart. But I had spent many nights reading from this little New Testament long before that happened. And God's Holy Spirit dealt with me every time I opened this book. And he taught me that he loved me and that I was special. And he wanted to be my Heavenly Father. And he cared about me. And I knew that God came looking for me that day that I was in school, when the Gideons came to my school. I then proceeded to go to church. My dad would not complain if I did that. And I went to church, and I had Christian friends to encourage me every place we moved. And when I was in high school, Jesus Christ, the Lord called me to serve in some kind of Christian ministry. And I told my church I was saying yes to that. My church helped me to go to college. The women in my church bought me and made me new clothes, bought me shoes, gave me money for my books, and sent me away to school. And God blessed me with my grades and all the way through school. While I was in senior college, I met my husband, who was a Christian. I was preparing for Christian ministry, not knowing really what I was going to do. I did not know that God was preparing me also and preparing my heart to be the wife of a minister. And my husband is a preacher. And I have been a preacher's wife now for 39 years. And it's just been absolutely wonderful. God continues to bless me. I just have the most wonderful joy in my life. There's no way I can tell you what it means to me that the Gideons came to the school that day in 1959. I truly feel like God not only saved my soul, he saved my life. I have that brother in prison. I have so many other family members who live lives of defeat and discouragement. And I keep thinking, that would be me. That would be me, Lord, if I did not know you. Now, many in my family have accepted Jesus Christ, and I'm telling you that all of them are not saved, because many of them are. But my family has struggled. It is all they have known. And so many of them do not know the joy and the hope of having Jesus in their hearts. Gideons, I want to thank you for everything that you do. I love you very much. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, when I go to heaven, I will see the person who put this New Testament in my hand, and I will get to tell him thank you. Please do not give up what you're doing. Your job is so wonderful. You are so precious to so many people. And there are so many boys and girls in this world who need to know Jesus Christ. And they are waiting for this New Testament. They're waiting for someone to tell them about him. And I thank you so much for sharing him with me. I love you, and God bless you.
Start with a couple of testimonies here, and then I'll let you know where I came from. A hotel clerk who works a Captain's Inn in Stone Mountain, Georgia, recently discovered the following note written in a Bible placed by the Gideons. I was thinking of taking my life tonight. I am filled with sorrow. But thank you for placing this Bible. I read some part about how much God loves me, and I am going home now, alive. Maybe God has a purpose for my life. This encounter is just one example of a life touched by one Gideon's effort to place a Bible in a hotel room. Further, each placement is a result of meaningful relationships with the hotel staff and management. The Bible in this room, 218, I tore up the page and we have it framed in our general manager's office. All Bibles in our hotel, including this one, are from the Gideons. I cannot thank you and your organization enough for what you do, said the clerk. My name is Eric Diaz, a Gideon by choice and a Christian by the grace of God. So who are the Gideons International? We are a body of believers dedicated to making the Word of God available to everyone, and together with the local church, like this one here today, reaching souls for Christ. We are an association of Christian business and professional men with their wives, known as the Auxiliary, dedicated to telling people about Jesus through associating together for service, sharing personal testimony, and by providing Bibles and New Testaments. While we are often recognized for our work with hotel rooms or hotels and motels, we also place and distribute scriptures in strategic locations so that they're available to those who want them as well as to those who may not know they need them. We believe distributing copies of God's Word plants powerful seeds God can use according to His own timing. Allows many to read the truth for themselves, provides a lasting witness, and makes it easier for those we reach to boldly spread the good news. We personally witness and distribute God's Word to police, fire, and medical personnel, students in the fifth grade and above, and to those with whom we interact on a daily basis. Scriptures are also placed by Gideons and Auxiliary in key locations, including hotels, motels, hospitals, convalescent homes, medical offices, domestic violence shelters, prisons and jails, and the armed forces. Gideons began distributing the Word of God in 1908 with just a handful of men. Today we are more than 270,000 Gideons and Auxiliary in 200 countries. Gideon Bibles and New Testaments are printed and distributed in almost 100 languages. We serve as an extended missionary arm of the local church. This church has made a big impact for Christ through the years. A motel Bible, like the one that I have here today, who here has traveled and stayed in a hotel or motel room and has found a Bible like this one? Most of us have, if not all of us. Well, a Bible like this one cost the Gideons $5 to get it printed and distributed. During its lifespan, it provides 2,300 opportunities that someone will come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Last year alone, Osage Baptist Church gave $2,829 to the Gideons, which provided 566 motel Bibles. You consequently provided 1,301,340 opportunities for someone to hear the good news of salvation. While on a business trip, Christos Klopomis took the opportunity to visit his brother. His brother was a Jehovah's Witness who had started doubting his religion. Christos wrote, "I explained to my brother what God had done for me. I had the plan of salvation marked in my Bible, which I left with him. 3 days later, my brother called me at my hotel. He was struggling with the word. God had convicted him, and he knew that he had to be saved. He wanted to go over the plan of salvation again. He had my Bible, so I had to work from memory, but he failed me, and I got stuck. We were battling with Satan, and I did not even have my sword, the Bible, with me. Then I had an idea. I opened the drawer in the nightstand, and there it was, the Bible. To make the long story short, my brother accepted Jesus that night. So praise God for your work, Gideons, and praise you, church, because your funds, you gave money so that Gideon could convert the money into Bibles, and then the Bible was placed in the hotel room so that Christos could help lead his brother to Jesus from a religion of truth. We'll call it that. I grew up in a Catholic home. I was born into it. And even though we defended our religion, our faith, with tooth and nail, we did not go to Mass as often as we probably should have. And I knew that we were not getting anything out of it, because the moment that us kids would get into our parents' vehicle, right after the service, we would start fighting each other. You know, there was nothing that we were gaining from it. When I was a junior in high school, I invited this young girl to go to the prom with me. And I didn't know much about her, except that we had several classes. I knew her name, and I liked her. You know, I didn't know who her parents were and all that. So I picked her up, and we went to prom in Eureka Springs. When we got over the Bluebird Hill, then there's this big church there on the left. She said, "Hey, I go to that church, and you know, we're trying to grow our youth program, so we'd like for you to come and visit." I said, "What is she talking about, youth group? I mean, I've never been involved in that, you know." She said, "Okay, sure." Well, then the months went by, and then another year went by. So then, in November of the following year, I thought, you know, maybe if I just go visit this girl's church, maybe then she'll like me. You know, a teenager's mind, right? So I mustered the courage to go, you know, go to a Protestant church. And so I walk in there, and after the service, and this big guy, he seemed intimidating but yet friendly at the same time. His name is Bob Perkins. He is known in Eureka Springs as the Mr. Gideon. I did not know that back then. So he pulls me aside, and along with my friend Stephanie and then her other friend, and say, "Hey, come to my office. I want to share something with you." And then I realized that the girl that I had taken to the prom, I found out that she was that church's preacher's daughter. Man, that was quite a news. So then, Brother Bob Perkins, he went ahead and got a Gideon New Testament and took me to the back of the New Testament and started sharing the gospel with me. I had never heard the word of God spoken to me in the way that he was speaking it, and for me to understand what he was saying. I mean, you know, he brought it to my level. And so then he asked me a question that I now know as the key question. He asked, "If you were to die today, do you understand, or do you know what it takes to go to heaven?" And I said, "Well, I'll say to be a good person, to treat others with respect." So he said, "Well, let me share with you how the Bible answers that question." So he started going, you know, going through the plan of salvation. And then I felt convicted, so I gave my heart to Jesus. Of course, I didn't darken the door of that church again in a while. And then I was telling my mother about what had happened, and my dad said, "You need to stop going to a Protestant church. You were born Catholic, you die Catholic." You know, my grandfather, my dad's dad, he's not a priest, of course, since you know he had family, but when the priest would not be able to make it to the village, my grandfather would actually leave the service. So I mean, it was a big deal for us to remain Catholic. And so then I told Dad, I said, "Well, you have a choice. Either I go to this church, learn about God, or I could join it. You know, I could start getting, you know, drinking and using drugs and whatever else." And so he was quiet. This was 2003. In 2005, my father discovered that he had a heart condition. He had an enlarged heart, and he had a leaky valve inside his heart that needed to be replaced, so he had to be at Washington Regional for a few weeks. And then he had given up. You know, he thought, he was telling me, he said, "Hey, you're going to have to be in charge of the family now." And I was the only one that could drive aside from him. So I thought, uh-oh, that's going to be rough. And so I kept telling him, you know, I had already, at that point, I had learned how to share the gospel through the faith evangelism training that our church was doing. And then also, I hadn't yet joined the Gideons, but I was almost there. So I started sharing the gospel with them. They would not have anything with it, you know, then a year later, I discovered that I had kidney failure problems. I got hospitalized in Springdale for a week
But, you know, I knew who Jesus is. I kept praying to him for strength and for healing. But yet I also knew that if I died, I knew where I was going. So I kept the faith. And my parents could see that. But yet they were still hardened. But yet the news of me being sick and the possibility of me dying, it really hit hard for them. When I got released from the hospital, my father called me. It was ended up being my future in-laws who drove me from the hospital, and I stayed with them because it was closer to the hospital. You know, we lived up on a hill, so it was easier for them to drive me in case something happened. So then my father called me and said, "Hey, where are you?" And I told him where I was, and he said, "Well, I'm going to come and get you. We're going to go over to Washington, D.C. I talked to your cousin about your situation, there's this witch doctor out there that can heal you. Somebody put a hex on you, and so you know, we got to go. I mean, and if we leave now, this is on Thursday, we leave now, we should be back by Sunday." And I said, "No, we're not going." He said, "Yes, you are. You're sick. You need to go." And I said, "No, my God is bigger than this, and I don't believe in that." He said, "Hey," my dad said, "God is powerful. He can do anything. But when somebody puts a hex on you, God cannot do anything." So I said, "You're putting my God in a box. That's not the God that I believe in. And so I'm not going." And so we had this big argument. And, a few weeks passed. And then I went to my parents' house with Brother Bob Perkins, Mr. Gideon, and our pastor, David Klein. We went up to the mountain and started talking to them and shared the gospel with them. They accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. But my dad was still not quite talking to me. They hadn't yet mustered the courage to go visit us at the church. And then one day, I went up to the house and I asked Mom. I said, "So, you think Dad will come over?" He said, "Yeah. I think the Lord has been working in his heart. So, you know, he's going to show up." And they did. They came to church. We started learning more about Jesus, and things were moving along great. Then, in 2007, I married my, I want to call her high school sweetheart, but I didn't. I ended up meeting her at church. She ended up being my prom date's best friend, but you know, it so happens that, you know, God works in mysterious ways. So we got married, and then 5 months later, I was told by an immigration judge that I had to leave the country because when I married a U.S. citizen, My father's asylum case could no longer help me. So the judge said, "You got to go." So on my birthday in June, I caught a plane and then headed down to Guatemala. I had a 5-hour layover in Miami, Florida. And there, as I was waiting, I met this young man by the name of Christian. He is from El Salvador, and so I struck up a conversation with him. He seemed lonely, and so he told me that he had been in Florida for a few months, but now it was time to head back. But he seemed a little sad, so I asked him what was going on. And he said that before he came to the U.S., he had gotten involved with a girl in El Salvador, and then he found out that she was this gang member's girlfriend. And so then the gang was after him, and so he had to flee. So he came to the U.S. to be with his aunt. But it was time for school to start, so he had to get back. So he was really scared for his life. Well, I had packed my carry-on bag with a lot of Spanish New Testament, so I pulled one out and I told him, I said, "Well, let me ask you a question. If you were to die today, do you know where you're going?" He said, "No." So I said, "Well, let me share with you how the Bible answers this question." And so went to the back of the New Testament and started going through the Roman road, and got to leading to the Lord. Christian accepted Christ that day. Then I took him to the front pages of the New Testament, which has what we know as helps. And in those pages, there's words And then he has the scripture verses, or at least the site, and then also pages for some of us that can't remember or don't know how to search in the Bible. So then the first word says, afraid. Have you ever been afraid? He said, yeah. So he says there where to go, Psalm 34:4, Matthew 10:28, and 2 Timothy 1:7, and so forth. So I got to show him that, and show him how to use it. And we both boarded the plane, and then when we landed in Guatemala City, I stayed there. He got another plane and headed to San Salvador. I don't know what happened to Christian, but I do know that he has Jesus in his heart and a sword in his hand with the Word of God. Thank you, church, for giving so that Scripture can reach the hands of those who need it. So I landed in Guatemala City. I felt defeated because we had been in the U.S. for over 10 years, thought that we were living the American dream. But there I was. My wife had only been married for 5 months, and she had to figure out how to go on without me. We did not know when I was going to get back. Send all the paperwork to the immigration office, and with no response, if he had even gotten there. But I had to go. While down there, I was able to distribute all of my New Testaments. God provided many opportunities for me to share the gospel. I got involved with the local church, and we did hospital ministry and jail ministry, and so I was able to share the gospel with a lot of people. Some of them were family, some were just strangers that I got to meet. 13 months later, God blessed me with the opportunity to come back to the U.S., and here I am now. In 2012, the Lord blessed us with a little girl, a baby, Liliana. We were just excited. When she had her first five-day follow-up appointment with the pediatrician, I also had a doctor's appointment with my nephrologist. And I had had some blood work done, and he said that my kidneys were failing again, so I'm going to have to figure out what type of dialysis to do. So on October 12th, I started peritoneal dialysis that you do at home. And because of the noise of the machine and all that, I had to end up sleeping in a spare bed, and so my wife had to deal with a very young baby all on her own. Our daughter, she had a pretty weak gag reflex, and then when she'd get congested, she would end up vomiting, and they were nights that my wife would come rushing in to me and said, "Hey, wake up, help me," and there I was, hooked up to this machine that I could not go but 18 to 20 feet away from, and she said, "Hey, she's vomiting, I have to go to Walmart," so then I'll try to hold her, hoping that she wouldn't bugle over me while my wife rushed at 2 a.m. to get to Walmart to get something. And she was a trooper, put up with me while I was doing that. But during those valleys, God always provided. We during a 10-month span, I had over 12 different infections due to the type of dialysis that I was doing. It was so key that everything had to be just right. So I contracted a lot of different infections. Finally, my doctor said, "We need to just have you go to the dialysis clinic and just have them do hemodialysis because, otherwise this is going to be tough on your body." So we started doing it. But then me sitting in a chair having the blood pumped out and cleaned, and then, it puts a toll on the body. And here I was, thought I was a young guy, but I sure was getting weaker. I could not drive home on my own. So then our church and our Gideon brothers set up a schedule to drive me. And some of those trips, Brother Bob Perkins, Mr. Gideon, when he would go drop me off, and then he would go to the to the Fayetteville Mall, and there would make it a point to share the gospel with anyone that would come that he would come in contact with. So I knew that whether it was me sharing the gospel or someone there, God was moving and lives were being changed. And so in 2014, God blessed me with a new kidney. So here I am now, doing great, blessed that God has given me the opportunity to continue to work in this ministry and sharing my testimony with them. I'm going to share with you a few other testimonies here, so that just one more actually, and then I'll turn it over to Brother Lanny. We are always amazed at how a copy of God's Word can intersect someone's life at precisely the moment he or she is most open to receiving its message. And we rejoice at the comfort it can bring in people in the midst of a crisis. Recently, we received this moving message on our blog from a woman in a frightening situation who had encountered a hotel Bible placed by one of our members. She said, "I have found your Bible at the most trying time of my life. I am in a hotel now, and I am fleeing an abusive relationship with my 5-year-old son. I was wondering if these were just for the hotel, or if I may take it with me as it has touched me. I would like to keep the Bible that changed my life." Signed, Tara. The same day, we responded with the following message. "Yes, please take the Bible. We rejoice that it has touched your life, and it has so many others. And as you can see from the many testimonies here on our blog, and please know that our members are praying for you. Let God direct you to the passages that can bring you comfort. Pray that God's Word will touch your heart and reveal His deep love for you. Our prayer is that you will make a decision to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and grow in faith and love for the Lord as He brings new meaning and purpose to your life. God is our refuge and strength and a very present help in trouble." Psalm 46:1. So God bless. Signed, the Gideon's International. In every walk of life, we meet people who need Jesus. We don't know what they're going through. What I went through, there were several valleys, but there were also hilltops. God was always there. We need to remember that. So I want to thank you, Church, Osage Baptist, and Brother Lanny, for the time that you have given me so I could share my testimony, for me to share all of these testimonies as well of how God has changed lives. We could not do it without you. We are a missionary arm of the local church. Like this one, as I mentioned before, you have been very instrumental to the Gideon ministry, so we thank you for that. And now, and again, if it's all right with you, I would like to close my portion of the service with prayer. Just bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much, Father, for the many blessings of life. Thank you for today, Father. Thank you for always being there for us, Father, Lord. And forgive us for the many times that we neglect getting closer to you, Father, Lord. I pray that you will continue to guide each and everyone here, Father. You'll bless each family, that you also bless this church, Father, Lord, that you will always make sure that your word is being preached, that your truth does not depart from this pulpit, Father, Lord. And I pray for growth in numbers as well as in faith and in everything that has to do with you, Father, Lord. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Mike and Eric will be at the back of the church as you leave with their Bibles open. If you'd like to make a contribution to the Gideon's, you'll be able to lay that in their Bible. Let's stand together and we're going to ask our musicians to come. We want to give you an opportunity to make a decision for Christ. If you're here today and not saved, we want to give you that opportunity to ask Jesus into your heart as Savior. Make a decision for Him. If you have another decision tonight, we want to give you that opportunity. Brother Roger, you join me, please. And if you need to talk to me, Dan Rogers will be here. As God deals with your heart, you come right now.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. Patiently loving, He's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me.
Would you lead us, please, folks?